Remember a couple weeks ago I said we're going to bring our best Sunday morning, right? Easter Sunday, our best. Well, I looked at my closet. I didn't have anything to measure it up. So the first time in 10 years, I actually went out and bought a suit. Okay? I had one of our senior adults come up and they say, you need to look like that every week. And I looked and I said, I can't afford to look like this every week. Okay? But I'll say this. It's been a joy to be in God's house today. I was here early in the morning praying with a bunch of my guys that I've discipled in. I told them, and it's the truth, I've been a minister now for about 38 years. Of that 38 years, about 31 of them have been in a church environment like this. In those 38 years, I have never had the opportunity to preach on an Easter Sunday morning. So I want you to know that from my heart, it's really humbling to think that, and now that I'm doing it, I've already done it twice this morning. We've had a bunch of retired pastors who are part of our congregation, and I talked to them afterwards, and I said, you know, it's really humbling, and they said, it really is. And so I want you to know with fear and trepidation I come before you today that I get a chance to preach on Easter Sunday, and it's with great joy and honor to be able to do so. I'm with a great staff. We've had a great weekend, and we have a great teaching team. On Friday night, our Thrive group, college, met up here in 216 or 206, and had a great crowd that showed up for that, and Marcus Mullett, our college minister who leads our Thrive group, he shared. And then Saturday night, if you came Saturday night with our Easter egg, Kenneth Bruce shared a family message, which was different than this morning. We did that on purpose, and it was great, and this morning I get a chance to do this. So it's been a great Easter weekend. I pray that you're blessed at the end of this. Amen. I pray that. All right, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 14. We'll go from Mark 14 to Mark 16, and then I'll end up in John, chapter 21. We began this series called Oh, What Love 2 weeks ago. And 2 weeks ago, we stood in this pulpit, and I talked about an Oh, What Life, the life of Christ, that this glorious Christ who came out of heaven to this earth, he came here for one reason and one reason only, and that was you and I. And we learned during that time that the Christian life isn't a playground, it's a battleground. And it's so true. And that his life, the life of Jesus, turned darkness into light. Jesus said himself, I am the light of the world. Last week, Kenneth preached on, oh, what death. The death of Christ, and that Jesus died for one person, and that was you. He shed his blood for each one of us. And we learned that his cross turned death into life. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except through me. And today, we're going to find out that his resurrection turn disappointment and despair into love. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never, ever die. That is worth celebrating. Let me pray, and then we're going to get started. Father, I thank you again that in the midst of a rainy day, in the midst of a busy weekend where we have family and that come and visit, Lord, in the midst of all that, the most important thing is who you are in our lives. Lord, I know that there's probably somebody here who doesn't have a genuine relationship with you. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, I know there's some in this building today that would say that their lives just don't measure up to this following Jesus Christ. And I would say that today can be a day of reckoning and redemption in their lives. Lord, more than anything, we want you to be glorified by everything that is done and said in here today. And it's your precious name that we pray. Amen. Here's the absolute truth this morning. Let me start off with that. What is the absolute truth this morning? Here's the absolute truth. That every one of us in here is a big disappointment. Now, I know that's not why you came on Easter morning to hear that from the preacher, that you're a big disappointment, but it's the truth. The book of Romans says that for all have sinned and fall short of that glory of God. So in essence, the truth of the matter is we're all disappointments in here today. Now, I'm going to share a few things that I just wrote down that said, you know what? If this is true of me, I'm truly a disappointment. How about this? Do you spend more money on your stuff or God's stuff? Do you spend more time on earthly things than heavenly things? Do you find more joy in temporal pleasures or eternal pleasures? How about this one? Do you weep more over a loss by your favorite team or a lost soul? I've gone to meddling now, huh? We're stepping on toes. Do you cheer more for your child than you cheer at church? Do you love this world more than you love Christ? Do you love the things that are around us more? Your possessions, your position, maybe your power. Do you love all that more than you love Christ? I don't know about you, but when I was writing those things down, I was convicted. Because I'm a big disappointment sometimes in life, just like we all are. But here's the great hope we have this morning. This love that we're getting ready to talk about is a love that is comprehensive. It is for every one of us in here today if we're willing to accept that kind of love. Now, the truth is also that in the midst of this, there's many characters in the Bible who experience this love. We don't have enough time to go through a bunch of them. But I do want to pick out one character in the Bible that because of this love, this kind of love that we're going to talk about this morning, enabled this man to be something that he never thought he could be. And his name is Peter. So if you will, turn to Mark chapter 14. And let me show you this wonderful story. So Mark chapter 14 is a story of Jesus with his disciples. It's coming near the end of his time here on this earth. And so what he's doing with these disciples in the upper room, he's going to take the Last Supper with them here shortly. He's encouraging these disciples. He's telling them, hey, listen, I want you to know that even though I may leave, I want you to know you're going to be fine. You're going to be okay. Now, they don't quite get it, the whole picture, but they will soon. But Jesus knows he's getting ready to go to his death and to die for all of them. So he's encouraging them. And then they have this mountaintop experience. Here's Jesus and his disciples, and they have this Last Supper. And Jesus takes the bread, and he begins to take the bread and break it apart and give it to his disciples, and he tells them, hey, listen, this bread that I'm giving you, it represents my body, which is going to be broken for you. When you eat this bread, whenever you eat this bread, remember me and what I've done for you. And then he took the cup of wine and he passed it around to them. He said, this wine represents the blood I'm getting ready to shed for you and all of mankind. And so whenever you drink of this and whenever you eat this bread, remember what I'm about ready to do, because he hadn't done it yet. So they had this unbelievable moment with Jesus Christ. As soon as that moment is over with, Jesus says, come on, let's go. I need to go pray. So they head to the Mount of Olives. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there the disciples are, and they're following Jesus. And we come to this story in Mark chapter 14 of Jesus talking to his disciples. Starting in verse 27, this is what Jesus says. He addresses his whole disciples, and they're walking along. He says, you, meaning all of his disciples, you will all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, meaning Jesus, and the sheep will all be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee, Peter declared. So here's Jesus. He's telling his disciples, you know what? This is what's about to happen. You don't know it yet, but in just a few hours, what's going to happen is I'm going to be betrayed. And you're going to get scared. And you're going to scatter is what you're going to do. And this is what Peter said. Even if all of them fall away, Jesus, even if all of those around you fall away, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, even tonight, Peter, in just a couple hours, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically. So here's Peter. I can just see him going, what? I mean, he just singled Peter out among his disciples. Peter's going, hey, listen, I don't know what the rest of them are going to do, but Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I am not going to betray you. I am not going to disown you. And Jesus said, oh, yeah, he will. In fact, before tonight's over with, when that rooster crows a second time, you have done it not once and not twice, but three times. This is how Peter answered that. He said, Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. This is basically what Jesus said to Peter. He said, Peter, that in a few short hours, you will become one of the greatest disappointments of all time. That's what Jesus is telling him. You're going to disown me. You're going to become one of the greatest disappointments of all time. In fact, if you don't believe that, there's only a few things that are recorded in all four Gospels that you get the same picture in all four Gospels. This is one of them. Okay, all four Gospel writers said, we're going to mention Peter because he disowned Jesus. It's a big deal. So Jesus is telling Peter, in just a couple hours, Peter, you're going to become one of the greatest disappointments of all time. And at my greatest need, that I have, you will not only deny me, but you are going to disown me. Peter could not fathom. There was no way for him to fathom in any way that he would do something like that. I mean, think about it. Peter just spent the last 3 years with Jesus. He'd seen Jesus take a few loaves of bread and a few fish and multiply them and fed 5,000. He'd seen Jesus touch this leper that nobody else wanted to touch and embrace this leper, and that leper was healed. He saw Jesus give sight to the blind. The lame began to walk. He saw Jesus do all these things, and he had to have an inclination that this guy is special. And I followed you through thick and thin for 3 years. There's no way Peter would have ever thought in a million years that he would disown Jesus, not once, but three times. I have to wonder if maybe we can identify a little bit with Peter. Because I think sometimes us in life, we get going with life and we wake up and we go, how did I get to this point? How did my job get to this point? How did my marriage get to this point? How did my relationship with Christ get to this point? And you never would have dreamed it. And certainly Peter would have never dreamed that he would have committed a sin like that. But Jesus told him that he would. So this is how it goes. Here's Peter. Jesus tells him this story. This is what you're going to do, Peter. They go to the garden. Jesus is arrested. And sure enough, shortly after that arrest, when Jesus is being led away, Peter's close enough to watch. And there he denies Jesus three times. So Jesus goes to the cross. And it says that when he denied, when that rooster crowed the second time and he realized what had happened, it says the eyes of Jesus met the eyes of Peter. It says that he wept bitterly. Now we have no recollection in the Gospels that Peter ever showed up at the cross, ever showed up at Calvary to watch Jesus be crucified. I would imagine if he would have, one of the gospel writers would have written about it. So we assume that he never made it to the cross. He never made it to Calvary, because I feel in my heart he couldn't look upon Jesus because of what he did. He was this huge disappointment in the life of Christ. So Jesus dies on the cross. Peter's not there. He's buried in a tomb. He's there for 3 days. And on Easter Sunday morning, he rises. And this is the account in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. Let me read it to you. It's powerful. Starting in verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jesus, And Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. They didn't have embalming back then. So out of honor and respect and love for Jesus, these women wanted to come and anoint his body with perfumes and spices so that as it decayed, it wouldn't smell bad. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" Verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side and they were alarmed. So they walk into this tomb, the stone's been rolled away, and they see an angel of the Lord there. And they're frightened. They don't know what to think. This is what the angel said to them. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is no longer here. See the place where they laid him?" Sure enough, they're looking beyond the angel and there's no Jesus. He's gone. Angel said he's been risen. He's no longer dead. He's alive. And look what the angel says next. The angel said, "But go, tell his disciples," and who? Peter. "Go, tell his disciples." So here's this angel. He's got these ladies in front of him. They're startled. They're kind of scared. And what the angel wanted to make sure that these women understood, you need to go tell these disciples that Jesus is no longer dead. He has risen from the grave. He is alive. And by the way, you make sure you find Peter. And you make sure you walk up to Peter, who's been the biggest disappointment of all time to that moment. And you make sure you let Peter know that this Jesus is now alive. And there is reason to rejoice. Tell Peter. Make sure you tell him. I've wondered when I've read this scripture, why in the world would the angel pick out Peter? I think it's to make sure Peter understood that he was still a disciple. He was still part of Jesus' army. He was still part of that group that he had groomed and he had mentored and he had discipled who were going to go out and change the world. Jesus wanted to make sure Peter knew that he was loved. Four aspects of this love that Peter experienced that we all can experience. I'm going to give you four of them. There's probably more. For the sake of time, let me give you four. First of all, his love, Christ's love, is forever persevering. It makes all things forgiven for all time. It doesn't know how to give up. The love of Christ doesn't know how to give up. It is a relentless kind of love. Praise God. Because in our despair, in our disappointment, you want somebody to come by your side. You want somebody to walk with you. You want somebody who's going to put their arm around you and say, "Hey, Rick, you're still one of mine." 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, it's the wonderful love chapter that we have in the New Testament. And it says this about love. It says this about God's kind of love. It says that kind of love always perseveres. It literally means that this kind of love, when placed under the misfortunes and trials, will not only hold fast, but it will never recede and it will never flee the scene. How cool is that? In our biggest disappointments in life, and listen, I'm sure we all got a bunch of them. In our biggest disappointments in life, this kind of love, the kind of love that Jesus has, is a persevering love. It is not going to go anywhere. It just means sometimes we need to be reminded that we're loved. That we're loved. That kind of persevering love, it is messy. It gets dirty with us. Jesus was known as a friend of the who? The sinner. He hung out with the lost. He hung out with those who were messy in life. The leper that nobody wanted to go near, Jesus went and embraced. The beggar that was there at the pool of Bethesda that nobody would take care of. He couldn't get into the pool because everybody got in front of him. Jesus heals. The blind man, Jesus touched. Zacchaeus, this tax collector that nobody liked because he stole from everybody. Jesus found him along the way. Say, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. And by the way, today I'm going to come. I'm going to eat with you." A sinner a messy sinner. That kind of persevering love, it gets messy, and it is absolutely steadfast. It will hold on at all costs to the very end. Deuteronomy 31:8 says it this way, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." That's the kind of persevering love that Christ has, y'all, for us. I mean, if I could start from this side and go to this side and say, give me your worst sin. I mean, we could probably write a book about it, for one. It'd be a bestseller. We could do a reality show about it. It'd be a hit on TV. But I want you to know that whatever that sin is, whatever that disappointment you have in life, the perseverance of Christ's love is never going to end. Number two, his love is forever pursuing. It's always chasing after me. It makes all things true. If Jesus said that I will never leave you nor forsake you, if I have this kind of love that always perseveres and it's never going to flee, then it has to be true that I'm going to pursue you along the way. We find with Peter that in the end of the book of John, in John 21, where Jesus reinstates Peter, it says Jesus was on the shoreline when Peter and the disciples were in the boat fishing. Jesus was going to pursue Peter. He was going to have this confrontation with Peter to make things right. So let me tell you, when you feel convicted of sin in your life, when you feel convicted of the disappointments in life, don't run from it. Jesus is there waiting on you to put his arm around you and say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's forever pursuing. Jesus' love, it's for his glory, and it's for our righteousness. He wants this relationship with you. He wanted this relationship with Peter. He'd invested so much into Peter's life. He's invested so much into your life. We're going to find in a second that he redeemed you and I. It's for his glory that he has this relationship. And it's for our righteousness that his love continues to pursue us. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." It goes on to say, "By his wounds, we have been healed." This love is forever pursuing you and I. Number three, his love is forever redeeming. Forever redeeming. That angel telling the women, "You go," make sure Peter understands this. I want to redeem Peter. I want him to know it's going to be okay. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Peter's writing this, which is so cool, where he understands. He says, "For you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." That word redeemed there literally means that you have been set free because somebody has paid a ransom for your life. Not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You and I have been redeemed. His love is a forever redeeming kind of love. Forever. Jesus, a redeemer, was going to make sure that Peter knew that his love would never stop persevering. Jesus, this Redeemer, was going to make sure that Peter understood that this pursuing love was never going to stop. And his redeeming love absolutely was going to grab him back every single time. That leads us to the fourth type of love. That his love is a forever alive kind of love. It makes all things new in our life. All things new. So here's this account of Peter. All right? He disowned Jesus. There at the grave, the women came. The angel says, "Hey, make sure the disciples know that he's risen, and make sure Peter knows that as well." So we come to the end of the book of John, and John has this wonderful story of how Jesus embraces Peter to make all things new in his life. And this is what's happened. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. I'm going to paraphrase it. Here's Jesus. He's with Peter. Puts his arm around him. He says this, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter, do you love me? In fact, Peter, it says, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these disciples around you? Do you love me more than them? Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than anything else in this world? Do you love me, Peter, more than basketball? Do you love me more than your college football team? Do you love me more than your money? Jesus said, hey, Peter, do you love me more than all of these? And how does Peter respond? He says, yes, Lord, you know. I love you. Jesus said, then take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Jesus, again, he's got his arm still around Peter, looking him in the eye. He says, Peter, I don't know if you got it the first time, but do you love me, Peter? Do you really love me? Peter looks back at Jesus and says, you know I love you. You know I love you. Jesus says, fine. Then tend to my sheep. Tend to them. Jesus wasn't done. Just as Peter had denied Jesus three times, Jesus asked Peter the third time, Peter, do you really love me? Do you honestly love me, Peter? And Peter's hurt now. Because Peter says, well, Lord, you know. You know all things, Lord. You know that in my heart of hearts that I love you. You know that. You know that I love you. I don't know if Peter understood right then exactly what Jesus was trying to do. But we go back to 1 Corinthians 13. We look at that love chapter. This is so cool. Talking about that love, it says, that kind of love, the Christ kind of love, this committed kind of love, it always protects. That kind of love always trusts. That kind of love always hopes. That kind of love always perseveres. And then it goes on to say, that kind of love never fails. One translation will say, that kind of love never, never dies. What kind of love is that? It's the kind of love that will never grow weary, no matter how much of a disappointment you are. It's the kind of love that says, no matter what happens in life, I will remain there just like I always have been. That kind of love, when we have that kind of love and we experience that kind of love, there should be a renewed person and there should be a renewed purpose in your life. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And when I read the passage of Jesus talking to Peter and saying, Peter, do you love me? And Peter saying, you know I love you. And Jesus saying, hey, take care of my sheep. I don't think Jesus was questioning Peter about his relationship with each other. I think Jesus knew that Peter loved him. I know Jesus knew that because he knows all things. He knew that down deep in Peter's heart, he loved Jesus. He just made a stupid mistake. Just like all of us, right? That's all he did. He made a stupid mistake. A costly one. He wept bitterly. He felt like he was just nothing. I think what Jesus was trying to remind Peter of is not about this love thing between us. It's about, Peter, whether or not you're going to follow me. Peter, do you love me? Okay, well, follow me enough to take care of my sheep. These are my sheep. I'm going to give them to you. Will you follow me enough to take care of what I have? Peter, are you willing to follow me no matter what? No matter what will happen in your life. In fact, if you can go to there, chapter 21, verses 19 and 22, you will see Jesus says, Peter, follow me. And it's written in a way that really says, Peter, keep following me. You keep following me, Peter. Because you know what? You're going to die a horrible death. Peter was crucified in the end, upside down. Peter, you're going to go through struggles, but it's okay. Peter, follow me. I know you love me, but will you follow me? I know you care about me, but will you follow me enough to take care of what I'm having you to take care of? Because Peter, you should be a new person because I've loved you that way. Peter, you should have a renewed purpose because I've loved you that way. Church, my goodness, the same love, the same kind of love, this persevering love, this pursuing love, this redeeming love, this love that says I will never die, this love that says I will never fail, this love that says forever I'm going to be alive. It should be enough to change me. It should be enough for me to get rid of the sin in my life so that I can follow Jesus. That's really what he's asking today. He's not asking, do you love me? Will you follow me? Will you follow me? Here's the point. Christ died and rose for all of our disappointments and the despair that comes from those disappointments. When are you and when am I going to accept this love and surrender it all to him? When we do that, y'all, there is a peace that can only come through this kind of love. See, I think we go through life trying to search for that peace, and we want to fill that peace with all kinds of things. It could be money. It could be fame. It could be things. And we try to stuff that into our heart, thinking that if I just get enough of it, I'll have a peace in my life. And I want you to know it doesn't work like that. The only thing that can fill that is the love of Christ. And he tells me and he tells you, and he told Peter back there in biblical days, Peter, all I have to do is surrender and follow. That's what you got to do. Surrender and follow. Do you love me more than all these other things? If that's true, then follow me. And this is the truth, and I'm going to end. But we as the Christian church, remember I started off by saying 2 weeks ago, this Christian life is not a playground. It's a what? It's a battleground. Y'all, we have watered down the gospel so much that this is what we think. If I just check it off the box Easter Sunday morning, I'm good for another year. No, you're not. If I just, you know, have a prayer over my meal, I'm good. I'm good. No, you're not. Following Christ means you're going to follow Christ. Jesus told Peter what kind of death he was going to have. And he said, follow me, Peter. Follow me. Church, it is a battleground, not a playground that we live in today for Christians. It's only going to get worse. It won't get better. Are you willing to follow Jesus Christ? Are you willing to surrender and feel the love that comes like Peter did? I can imagine that Peter, after he got done with Jesus there by the Sea of Galilee, I can just imagine Peter was set free. Because Jesus told Peter, I'm going to build this church upon you. You're going to be my rock. Didn't sound like much of a rock back there in the Gospels, did he? But Peter, you're going to be my rock. Peter's life was completely different when he said, I will follow you, Jesus. Will you follow Jesus today? Not tomorrow, but today.